All right, good evening. Boy, it's good to see you guys again. I always appreciate an opportunity to come to visit here at Avondale. I'm fond of several of the folks here, and for those of you who I don't know as well, I love you too. I just know some a little better than some others. We're supposed to talk over the next couple of days about the parables of Jesus, and if you will recall, Jesus taught extensively using parables. As he would give his parables from time to time, he would introduce them this way: the kingdom of heaven is like unto this or that. The theme of Jesus' parables is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom is where God reigns. God doesn't just reign in heaven, he reigns on the earth as well. But the Bible teaches us that there is one who reigns in the daily lives of most people. God reigns in the hearts of those who submit to him. Those are people who are in the church. The church is a beachhead of God's kingdom. That is, the kingdom is heavenly, but God has projected a portion of his kingdom into the world. That's why Jesus came, to establish the church, to call people out of the world into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, as he was on the earth, was teaching people what kingdom living was all about. And so that's what we'll think about over the next couple of days as we look at these parables, just some different aspects of Jesus' teaching about kingdom living. Jesus taught in parables. Parable. In Greek, the word parable is a compound word. It's made up of two words. I ask people sometimes, what does parable mean? What is a parable? And people say things like, well, it's an earthly story with a heavenly application. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But that's not really what the word means. The word means to throw down beside. It's a compound word. One of the words means to throw and the other beside. So the idea is that when Jesus was trying to help people understand what kingdom living was all about, he would take something with which they were very familiar, and he would say a few things about that that they could readily understand. And then he would say, having heard this, having understood that, I want you to take that now and lay it beside my teaching about the kingdom. You see, if they could understand this mundane example that he gave, they could make a heavenly application that would help them live better in the kingdom of God. Y'all with me so far? So we're going to talk about these parables so that we can better understand how God expects us to live in his kingdom right here on earth. The first parable I want to talk with you about will start tonight is in Luke chapter 18. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 18. I'll read with you these first several verses in the chapter. They have to do with a persistent widow. That's our topic tonight, this persistent widow. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says of Jesus, he spoke a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust or unrighteous judge says. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night? And yet he is longsuffering over them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? In the previous chapter, Jesus has told his disciples that he is going to suffer. Now listen, he's been trying to prepare them for the fact that he's going to die. And so he's been telling them that the Son of Man is going to suffer certain things at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And he's told them that not only will he suffer, but they will suffer as well. And so now he gives them a parable designed to help them understand how they're supposed to proceed when the world turns against them. It says in verse number 1, he spoke a parable to them to the end that they ought always to pray and faint not. So we don't have to guess what the point is, right? What is Jesus expecting that people who are abiding in the kingdom are going to do when times become difficult for them? They're supposed to resort to prayer, and they are not supposed to grow weary. They're not supposed to faint in doing that. So he gives them this parable. Listen, the parable gives us three people or three parties. First, we're told there is in a city a judge. We don't know the name of the city. We don't know the name of the judge. Apparently, those details don't matter. But there is in a city a judge. And in any city you would have gone to in Israel, there would have been a judge there. That is, there's somebody who's tasked, who's ordained, who is expected to steward over cases and controversies so that they can help to bring about just resolutions. People have disagreements all the time. What did they do in Israel of old when they had disagreements? They would come to Moses. Moses became weary with all of that. And so the Bible says that they chose 70 more people and they would hear some of these lesser matters. Listen, when people have problems, they need someone to go to help them sort through these problems. Well, listen, that's not just in the church. You know, the world does the same thing. In any city you can go to in our country, there are going to be judges there. What's the judge there for? The judge is there so that if you have a problem with your neighbor, you don't have to fuss and fight and fall out with your neighbor. You can go to someone who is empowered to solve those problems. So this man's job is to see that justice is done. His job is to see that justice is done in an impartial way. Listen, this doesn't mean he's supposed to be indifferent, but he is supposed to be impartial. There is in a city a judge, a man whose job it is to take care of problems, cases and controversies when they arise. Nothing outstanding about him. Jesus really doesn't give us any detail about him except this one. He does not respect God, and he does not respect his fellow man. I'll tell you something. You put a person in a position of power who doesn't respect God. You put a person in a position of power who doesn't respect his fellow man. Listen, you're asking for problems. We've seen people like this in history, and they've done all kinds of damage. Well, this was a man like that. Jesus says, the man says in his own heart that he doesn't care anything about God, and he doesn't care anything about his fellow man. Well, I tell you, if you ever find yourself in trouble, you don't want to judge like this. But this is the judge. The second party is a widow. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us any details about the widow either. We know that she's got a problem. But just think for a few moments about the aspect of widowhood. You know, today, if a husband dies and leaves a widow behind, she might be better off financially without him. You know, if a woman is a widow now, it doesn't mean that her life is lost. It doesn't mean that her life is ended. Listen, she'll just find another husband. The insurance money will take care of her immediate problems. But that's not how it worked in Jesus' day. You know, when a husband died and left a widow behind, listen, these women generally did not have property. They did not have possessions of their own. They were functioning in a society that was male-dominated. Women couldn't speak. Women couldn't vote. None of that. So if she was left without a husband, she was left without a head, without protection, without care. So we've got a woman who really is very vulnerable here. There is a reason that in the old law, God made provision for the people to take care of the widows. You know, there is a reason that even in the New Testament, in James 1 and 27, the Bible says pure religion and undefiled includes your looking in on and visiting the widows in their afflictions because they were vulnerable. The one thing that's outstanding about this widow as she's introduced to us is that she has a problem. And this is the context in which we see the third party. The third party is her adversary. Now listen, I don't know what the problem was between these two. But the adversary was leaning sore upon the widow. such that he was causing her some kind of distress. And the problem was bigger than she could resolve on her own. You know, sometimes if somebody is doing something to inconvenience you, if someone is doing something that's not appropriate, unjust, you might think to yourself, well, I'm not going to take this. I'm going to stand up for myself. I'm going to do something about it. And listen, sometimes you can do that, but what if you can't? Because, you know, there's some people that can get after you and there's not much you can do about it. You need to be able to appeal to somebody else. And in this society, a woman in her position, this particular adversary, he was stronger than she was. No, she didn't like it. She didn't want it. But there's nothing she could do about it. This is the confluence of circumstances that brings the three parties together. See, the judge is just in the city doing what he does. And the widow is just off in the city somewhere living her life as she did. And the adversary has decided to make this woman the object of his scorn, the object of his exploitation and so forth. And so she comes to the judge seeking some redress for a problem that she couldn't resolve herself. These are your three parties. As Jesus introduces us to them, I want you to see what happens here. The Bible says in verse number 3 that this widow came oft unto him, that is the judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. She didn't come to him one time. She didn't come to him two times. Jesus says she came often. She came repeatedly. She came over a period of time. And her plea was a simple one. Avenge me of my adversary. Take care of this one who's been exploiting me. I need you to deal with this person because it's more than I can do myself. She's come to the judge asking the judge to do his job. And the Bible says in verse number 4, he would not for a while. See, this plays out over a period of time. She came repeatedly, and he said no repeatedly. Notice, she comes to this man, a woman who's got a significant, a substantial aggressor in her life, and she has to wake up in the morning and then go to bed that night knowing that this antagonist is there, knowing that she can't do anything about it. She's got to summon herself and get herself together and go to the person whose job it is to do something about it. And she comes and he says no. Now she's got to go back home and deal with this adversary. You see, sometimes, you know, you wake up with a problem and you wrestle with it all day and then you lay down at night, problem's still there. And guess what? The Lord blesses you to wake up, it's going to be there in the morning. Sometimes the problem just doesn't go away because you want it to. But she kept coming to this judge. And the first time, he says, no, ma'am, I can't help you. She comes a second time. Listen, sir, I know I was here talking to you about this before, and I know you said you couldn't help me, but the problem is still there. It's getting even worse. I just wanted to entreat you to maybe reconsider. No, ma'am, I can't help you. She goes and she comes. I don't know. 5 times. 10 times. I don't know. Often. For a while. I wonder if she was ever discouraged in the face of this kind of rejection. I just wonder if she ever thought to herself, I mean, this is just not going to get any better. Is this my life? Am I resigned to have this person pressing sore upon me in this way? Listen, it happens for a period of time. Jesus says, but afterwards. He would not for a while, but afterward, he says within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. he eventually relents and says, I'll intervene. I'll go ahead and deal with the one who's pressing sore upon you. I'll go ahead and alleviate this burden for you. Now, what does that help us to see? He had the power to do it the whole time. He just wasn't interested. And when he finally makes the decision to intervene, he says within himself, listen, I'm not doing it because it's what God wants. I'm not doing it because I care anything about this woman. I want to get rid of her. She's getting on my nerves. I mean, I guess she's just not going to take no for an answer. I guess if I don't help this woman, I'm going to have to see her every day. You know, in the Roman culture, the Roman governors, now this gentleman may not have been a governor, but I just want to have some give you some insight into how their days would work. The Roman governors would typically appear in their place, the praetorium, that's the governor's house. He would appear in his place of business so that when the sun rose, it was time for him to get started. He was there before the sun rose because he knew that business was going to come when the sun came. When they took Jesus to see Pilate, they took him when the sun came up. Pilate was there in the praetorium, and the Jews showed up when the sun came up. And this guy's thinking, listen, you mean to tell me every time I get in here, the sun comes up, I've got to see this woman again? Listen, she's gonna wear me out. Let me deal with this joker, whoever this guy is who's getting on her nerves. Let me deal with him because she's getting on my nerves. Two things. She got what she wanted. Did you see that? She wanted intervention. She wanted help. She wanted rescue. And eventually, she did get it. Second thing, the person who intervened on her behalf did so reluctantly, didn't really want to do it. But he did. Now, notice the point. Notice the point. Verse number 6, the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now, this is Jesus. He's just given them the parable, and then he says to those who are listening, you pay attention to what the unrighteous, the old version says, unjust judge says. Did you see what he says? That's what he says to his audience. Did you hear what he says? He wants us to make a comparison. See, I told you a parable is the casting down of one thing beside another. Now, he's just told us about this unrighteous judge in the city and how he reluctantly moves to help this woman who wearied him with her continual coming over a period of time. And he says, listen, I want you to take that on the one hand and place that now beside something else. What's the something else? In verse number 7, shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? See, we're supposed to make a comparison between the three parties that we see in the parable and three other parties. Number one, the unrighteous judge. Our Father in heaven is the ultimate judge. Jesus compares the judge in the parable to the Father in heaven. Now notice, they're not the same, though they occupy a similar position. A position of authority, a position of judgment, a position of rescue and redemption. Listen, they occupy a parallel position, but they're not the same. Why not the same? Well, Jesus calls the judge unrighteous, and the Father is perfectly righteous. But notice something else. The judge has no internal motivation whatsoever to move on behalf of those who petition him. But the Bible tells me in Proverbs 15, listen, that the prayer of the unrighteous is an abomination to God, but the prayers of those who he delights in, the prayers of the righteous. The prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination to God, but he delights in the prayers of the righteous. See, the unrighteous judge hated to see this woman coming, but God delights in seeing his people come. The judge, Jesus says, he said in his own heart, he didn't care anything about God, he didn't care anything about man. Yeah, but the Father in heaven, he's not like that. He loves the entire world. The Bible says God is love, and he manifested his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. See, these are sort of parallels, but they're not the same. What was Jesus' point then? Jesus' point was, if this man who is unrighteous and does not love could be motivated to do something he did not want to do simply because someone was persistent, what do you think your Father in heaven, who is righteous and who does love, will do if you are persistent? Yeah, see, persistence, when it comes to prayer, it does pay. He mentions this explicitly in verse 7. He says, shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night? That's persistence. That's the continual coming. That's often. I sometimes hear people say, you know, if you pray the same thing over and over and over, then that's a problem with your faith. I've heard people say that. And listen, I don't suggest that it's not possible that there is some problem, some kink in your faith, but I just want to tell you that Jesus is a man who prayed the same thing three times in one night. See, when you've got something weighing on you like that, when you've got something that is oppressing you in your life like that, tell me what else you're going to do about it. You say, well, I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Yeah, and wind up in somebody's prison. That's about it. There are some things that are too much for you to handle by yourself, and you need to go to the judge. And when you go to the judge, if you don't get what you were looking for the first time, then you come back again. And if you don't get what you were looking for the second time, then you come back again. My Lord prayed the same prayer three times in one night. And then he says in Luke 18, verse 1, let me tell y'all something, so that you will always pray and not faint. See, Jesus is telling us, yeah, there's going to be some things in your life where you're going to have to keep coming, because you might not receive the answer that you were hoping for the first time, but you don't grow weary, you don't quit, you don't give up, you don't give out, because you understand the nature and the character of God. Listen, if you can move a rascal to do what you want to do just by getting on his nerves, don't you think that God may be inclined to do what you want to do? Not because you weary him, but because he loves you. Now you remember, when she went to this judge the first time, he had the power to do something about it. He just wasn't inclined to do so. Sometimes we will go and ask God to do something or to move in a certain way, and he won't. It's not because he can't. It's because he may not be inclined to do so. But the prayers of the righteous, the Bible says, avails much with the Father. It does matter. Prayer matters. And so we see these two judges. Now listen, the second parallel in terms of the parties that we need to see is the widow and the Christian. The widow was in a vulnerable position because she had an adversary who was on to her, and she couldn't handle the adversary by herself. Well, you know, Christians, we have an adversary also. Didn't Peter say that Satan is our adversary? He's our enemy. and he's roaming to and fro, seeking whom he might devour. Listen, if you ever try to live right, if you ever try to do right, if you ever try to be right, you're going to get Satan's attention. You're going to get his attention. That's how Job got his attention, because Job was perfect and upright in his generation. He feared God and he shunned evil. And that's the reason Satan got after him. When you try to do right and be right, you'll get Satan's attention. And guess what? Now listen, he's stronger than you are. Yes, he is. You remember in the book of Jude, the Bible says that that the archangel Michael and Satan were disputing about the body of Moses, and the archangel Michael did not directly confront Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Did I make that up, or did y'all read that before in the book of Jude? Now, if the archangel Michael says, "I'm going to have to get God on you, Satan," what do you think I should do? You remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel's praying, and then I believe it's an angelic messenger comes to Daniel and he says, "Listen, I heard you when you prayed the first time. God, as soon as you prayed, God dispatched me to come and to take care of you, but I was held up by these princes out here, these spiritual powers and so forth, and I had to get Michael, one of the chief princes, to come and help me." Now, if Michael is one of the chief princes and he will come to help the other angels when they're doing spiritual battle, when I get into some spiritual battle, I might need some help also. Yeah, we're like the widow. Just have an adversary who gets on to you and won't let you go. And listen, if it's just between you and him, he's going to win because he's stronger than you are. So we need to go to the judge. We go to the Father. And sometimes it's not just a matter of one person. You know, it may be the case that it's not Satan dealing with you directly, but Satan, the Bible says, he's got folks who are following after him. He's got folks who are doing his bidding, so to speak. They're under his influence, and they may get a hold of you. You'll need to plead for some help with the judge. And so the judge, well, that parallels with God the Father, see. And the widow, well, that parallels with the Christian, right? And then, of course, the adversary, that would be parallel with Satan. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus says, "I say to you," verse 8, "that he will avenge them speedily." Now, that doesn't mean he's going to do it tomorrow. It's just that when it happens, it will be sudden like that, because I know it's not tomorrow, because he says, nevertheless, because he says, "and yet he is long suffering over them." That means that he may not move in their time. You know, listen, if I'm being inconvenienced, if I'm being distressed, you know when I want God to deal with it, don't you? Right now. Well, he may not do it right now because he may be long suffering. He may be willing to tolerate and put up with some things longer than I would prefer to. But when he deals with it, guess what? One day you will go to sleep and the problem you went to sleep with will be gone when you wake up. There have been times where I would talk to people and they would be dealing with things, and I mean, they would just be so vexed. Listen, there's a difference between being concerned about a thing and being consumed by a thing. I'm concerned about a lot of things. I'm not consumed by anything except pleasing Jesus Christ. I don't care what's going on. I lay down at night, I go to sleep, and I wake up the next day if the Lord allows it. And I'm going to get about 6 hours. You know, I'm going to get all mine. I'm concerned about a lot of things. I'm not consumed about any of these things. But listen, he says when he deals with it, he'll deal with it like that. He may not deal with it on your time, but he'll deal with it in the fullness of time. Jesus asked the question then, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" What does that mean? In the context, what is he talking about? When Jesus comes back, is he going to find people who are living by faith? See, living by faith, a trusting, abiding conviction about who God is and what God does. That is, when he says a thing, you say it is written and it will be done, just like he said it would. Will he find people who believe that? Because if he does find that, then what you'll see are people who are willing to tolerate some things, not because they enjoy it, not because they would prefer to be that way, but because they know that God will deal with it when he comes again. There's no reason for me to get beside myself. Listen, if I had to deal with certain problems, I've got a whole way I would deal with it. You know, you talk to me half crazy. Before I was a Christian, I had a way I like to deal with that. But see, as a person of faith, listen, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. You know, man is beside himself, doesn't even know it. No reason for me to get outside of who God wants me to be to deal with somebody who's not what God wants them to be. No. I believe that God will deal with this speedily. I mean, when the time comes, he's going to deal with that as if it was no problem at all. It's vexing me day and night if I let it, but I don't have to. I tell you what I'll do. I will, every night, I will just go to my Father and pray about this. Yeah, you live next door to somebody, he's a rascal, you know, doing things to your property and all that. You go to the courthouse and they won't do anything about it. Well, you go to the judge. You go to the Father about that. You know, you got somebody in your place of work, somebody in your family, somebody in your life that's not what they're supposed to be, causing all kind of problems for you. Listen, you deal with them as wisely as you can, but in the end, when you have to go to the judge, you go to God and you leave it at his feet. He will deal with it. Do you believe that? See, because if you do, it will affect how you handle it. Question. See, how is your prayer life? Jesus spoke this parable so that people would listen to it. Always pray. Always pray. How's your prayer life? This might sound trite to some people, but I think in a setting like this, maybe you'll appreciate what I'm saying. One of the biggest problems we have today, people don't pray. See, they do not respect God. They do not respect his power. They do not respect his authority. So they move and do without any appreciation for what he says he will move and do. Before we take the first step, we ought to be asking God about it. How is your prayer life? A lot of times I travel around, you know, and people will ask me questions about cultural stuff. I get lots of questions about cultural things. You know, American society is going this way, and, you know, the abortion thing is happening that way, and gay marriage is going this here way, and now the transgender stuff is going. I get all these kinds of questions, and I ask people, have you been praying about it? If you think we're going to fix the world's problems by going to the ballot box, I just disagree. We're not really here to save the world. I don't know, does that make any sense to you? The world is going to be dissolved with fervent heat, if I remember 1 Peter right. So what we should be doing then is entreating God to intervene and not getting outside of the lane that we're supposed to be in as we deal with all of this stuff. How is your prayer life? Well, you pray when you eat. All right. And you pray when you come to Bible class on Wednesday, because somebody's going to get up and help you with that one. Right? And then you show up on Sunday and we'll get a prayer or two. No, how is your prayer life? This woman went to God, to her judge, often, continually, and she wearied him. Jesus gives us this woman as an example so that we will pray like that. and it makes a difference. It makes a difference even if the person you're dealing with is unrighteous. How much more will it make a difference when you're dealing with the God of heaven who is righteous and who loves you and looks to hear the prayers of the elect? Listen, I told your preacher that I would allow some time if people wanted to ask questions or make comments or what have you. And if there is a question or comment, I'm happy to have it. I'm happy to interact with you along those lines. Any questions or thoughts? What did I miss? Any questions or thoughts about that passage? Well, I asked y'all, how was your prayer life? Nobody said anything. We ought always to pray. That's kingdom living. Kingdom living is I have an open channel of communication with the King. I can go to Him as often as I want to, about anything I want to. And instead of Him being sick and tired of seeing me coming, He is delighting in my prayers. That's pretty good, isn't it? Listen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came from heaven to the earth to show us what it means to live in communion with the Father. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was through Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That is, Jesus came from heaven as an emissary, an ambassador, to help us repair the breaches that we made so that we could have this open channel with His Father in heaven. He's come to fix the breaches. He's come to repair the bridges. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sin and for mine. And that ought to mean something to us. You know, if a person ever really gets next to that reality, that Jesus died for him, that Jesus died for her, the world will never be the same. When a person really gets next to that reality, everything is different. And so at that point, we said, listen, if Jesus did all of that for me, then I will live for Him. If He died for me, I'll live for Him. 2 Corinthians teaches us that. That's the whole point, that Jesus died for us so that we could live for Him. Repentance is, I'll stop doing it my way, I'll start doing it His way. Yeah, Jesus is worth my submission. He's worth my allegiance. The price that He paid for my life is worth my now living my life for Him. Repentance, change of mind. And of course, if we never have, we have to confess Jesus with our mouth. It's a simple thing. Remember in Acts chapter 8, a man says he's been hearing about Jesus. He's being taught from Isaiah 53, and he says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And there was one thing. The preacher said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized. And the man says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've never made that confession, you should. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God in your heart, then you open your mouth and you say that. The Bible says with confession, confession with the mouth, man is moved toward unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Of course, we're baptized to have our sins washed away. We are baptized to have our sins washed away. Jesus said that. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Paul, in talking about his own conversion, said that. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash his sins away. We're baptized to wash our sins away. And so if you haven't done that, listen, you should, so that you can have this open channel to communicate with the judge, as we've been talking about tonight. If you've already done that and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I tell you, I haven't been living the way that I should. I haven't been praying the way that I should. I haven't been trusting God the way that I should. I've been taking things into my own hands instead of allowing these things to lie before the judge and trusting His judgment. If you haven't been doing things the way that you should, guess what? Then just change your mind. things. Don't do it your way, do it His way. And if we could help you with that, we would like to. Tonight, I mean, if we could help you with that, we would like to. Kingdom living. The parables of Jesus are about living the kingdom life right here on earth. If we can help you, would you let us know how? We're going to sing this song of invitation and invite you to come and share your petitions with us. We stand and sing this song of invitation with us.